Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration is taken from the 21st chapter of St. Luke, verses 25 through 36, which has just been read. So when's the last time you checked your oil on your car?
I don't
have a car. It's probably been a while, hasn't it?
We don't have a car.
Used to be, you go to the gas station, a young man would come out, clean your windshield, check your oil, take cash money for your gas, and give you the change right then and there. And we do all those things for ourselves now, including checking the oil. And you check the oil because you want to make sure you have enough oil in your car. Cars don't use oil like they used to. And if you drive a Toyota under 200,000 miles, you probably never have to check the oil between changes, but I still do. I do have one of those Toyotas over 200,000 miles. And you used to, maybe your husband used to check the oil, because if you run the car out of oil, it's a big deal. You wreck the engine, and you need to get a new engine. Last one I bought was $2,500 used. And don't wait for the oil light to come on. If the light comes on, it's already too late. Your engine's wrecked. It's like that. The second coming of Christ, the end times, the judgment day, it's like that. The natural man, that is humans in their natural state without the one true God, the natural man knows a lot about a lot of things, including eternity. There have been religions who have taught that there is an end to the human soul. Before Plato put forth the idea that the soul lives forever, the Greeks believed that the soul died with death. The Egyptians believed in the resurrection, in the eternity of the body and the soul. For some, that's why they made those mummies and buried their pharaohs in those nice burial places. Acts talks about assigned lots for the 12 apostles. That means the 12 apostles, don't everybody go to the same place. You go there, and Thomas, you go east to India and China. And when Thomas went east to India and in China, it didn't take in Asia. The Christian religion did not take in Asia because it was poor soil. In Asia, they in fact chose the familiar ancestor worship instead, and they believed in reincarnation, that the soul lives forever, but in a different body. That's reincarnation. And the way that works for them, you live your life, and then you die, and then you are reincarnated. It means refleshed. In parts of India, for example, they have the caste system, different classes of people. And if you were good in this life, you could rise to a higher caste. And if you did poorly in this life, then you go down to a lower caste. If you did really poorly, you might be reincarnated as an animal or a bug. And it's why much of India, they have Christianity as a minority religion and then two other religions. That's why a lot of India is vegetarian. And that's just one more good thing about the Christian religion. Our religion allows us to eat the ribeye and the pork chops. In India, you might venerate the cow because the cow may contain the soul of one of your ancestors. And to kill the cow would be to slay somebody's ancestor, and to actually consume it would be to many Indians unthinkable. And life for them with reincarnation is just one big circle. You die, then you live, you die, then you live. That goes on for eternity. The reality, of course, as you know, the reality is that there was a beginning to this thing, and there will be an ending to this thing, and we are living in the time between that beginning and that ending. Along the lines of the broken clock being right twice a day, some non-Christian religions do get this right. There is a beginning, there is an end, and a between time. Well, what's the alternative to that, huh? Well, the alternative is that it's all just a big circle, and you eschew even the finer cuts of pork and beef. Or I guess you could just believe that when it's over, it's over. In fact, The history of God's dealing with man begins with God's creation of us. Out of nothing, he created all this. And when all this was ready to support life, he created life. The plants, then the animals, then Adam and Eve, male and female, he created them. And that history is in Genesis. And in the last part of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, John speaks of the judgment day, and he speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Now that new heaven and new earth, that word means it's new and different, new and better, heaven and earth. So like my grandfather drove a Model T, great car. I'm driving a RAV4 right now. It's a car, but it's a lot better car. And this earth is like the Model T. Heaven's going to be like the RAV4, only better. And we are living now between the beginning and the end. We're living in a fallen world as people redeemed by Christ, knowing what has happened in the past, maybe curious about what's going to happen in the future. Knowing that the future will bring the end, we are curious about when the end will be and how can we know when that end will come, because once that engine oil light comes on, but curiosity killed the cat, and a lot of people who don't know what they're talking about have made a lot of money selling books to curious Christians, and you don't know what's and you know what's the first thing that Jesus says to those who wanted to know when this is going to happen and what we should look for as signs of the end. His first words to them in response to that question at the beginning of this chapter was, "Take heed that you are not led astray." When's this going to happen? Take heed that you are not led astray. And as for signs, he then says, when you see wars and earthquakes and famines, those are your signs that the end is near. Oh yeah, and the persecution of Christians, that will be a sign that the end is near. Then he talks about the very datable historical event, that is the complete and total destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, where not one stone is left on top of the other, as Jesus predicted by the Roman army in the year 70 AD. And that event was kind of a big deal, hastened and in many ways completed what we call the diaspora. It's a Latin term. It means the dispersion of Jews from Palestine to all over the world, and that's kind of where they are today. A lot of them end up in Europe, later in America, where they live mostly at peace with their Christian neighbors, as would be expected. In the last 100 years or so, the Zionist movement has had Jews resettling in Palestine, and there are already people living there, and that's the daily news. Today, Jesus is moving back to these signs of the end. He says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. If you look out there right now, you can't see the moon and the stars. You can see the sunlight. I don't know that you can see the sun, but if you look up into the sky after sunset, well, you can't see the sun. It's dark to you. And if you go near or out onto the ocean, you can hear the sounds of the sea, the roar of the waves, especially if it's storming. Actual Bible scholars discuss whether those things, the sun, the moon, the ocean, whether those things, Matthew and Mark say that the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened in that day. They discuss whether these things are to be taken literally or figuratively. Will those heavenly bodies really go dark? Will the sea really roar? And the answer is, yeah, they do. They do all those things already. Literal, figurative, it's a distinction without a difference, like wars, like earthquakes, like famines. Those things already do happen. Have you heard about the hurricane? Have you heard about the blizzard? I was nowhere near the river when during the blizzard, but I'll bet there was some roaring going on there during the blizzard last week. Storms, in fact, are warp and woof of life on this planet. in this time between the beginning and the end. But when the time comes, when the end is here, it almost seems like the sun will go down like usual and then not come up again. And no sun, no light from the moon, and no stars either. The thing about that blizzard, or any blizzard, is that we can most of it watch it from inside, which you did, and it runs its course, and we dig out on Monday morning and get on with our lives. Flood and hurricane victims kind of do the same thing. But in that day, the storm will just keep getting worse. The darkness will continue. And all this will be enough to cause this reaction. He says, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. Nobody was doing that Monday, Sunday, because of the blizzard. Nobody was fainting with fear. But when this time comes, they will be doing that. When people realize that this isn't just another Midwestern thunderstorm, when they realize that it's something much bigger than that, when they look down and see that the oil light has come on, so that Swedish-American family, they've been on TV for like 20-some years, they never seem to age. The father, when the warning light falls off the dashboard, I think it's the check engine light actually, he picks up that piece of duct tape that has fallen off, puts it back on the warning light, and fixes the problem. Fixes the problem. It's how a lot of people deal with talking about or even thinking about this end of time or even about their own end, and their fear is justified. Jesus says, when this time comes, the powers of the heavens will be agitated. That's a future verb. It's going to happen later on. And think about that agitator that used to be in your washing machine. The end will bring about the breaking down of the laws of nature, which help bring order to this earth, the disassembly of atoms that had been assembled at creation, a return to that chaos of nothingness before God created. Things that always have been since the beginning will be no more, to be replaced by the new and different, the old destroyed, the new and different heaven coming later. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and there's no place to run, nowhere to hide. For them, it will be a terrible, horrifying time. It will be especially horrible for those who had the chance, who knew this was coming, who chose to put the duct tape over the warning light. For them, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that gnashing of teeth comes when you knew better. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But for us, for Christians, it's okay. We won't need or want to run or hide. For us, this time will be a good time. The ushering in of the best of times. It's a time we look forward to with eager longing. In fact, Jesus tells us that, now when you see these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Nick, my personal trainer, used to remind me that when I'm working out, keep your head up, keep your head up. How many coaches, how many parents have said that to how many children? Keep your head up. How many friends and coworkers have said that to how many coworkers and friends? Here it's that. But it's more than just that. While the rest of mankind is going crazy, the non-Christians running around like chickens with their heads chopped off, unable to deny or ignore this reality, Jesus tells you, look up and raise your head because your redemption is drawing near. That's why. Because your redemption is drawing near. This salvation you've been hearing about most of your life and believing, this heaven you've been wondering exactly what it's going to be like, now we're going to see it. the loved ones you've been waiting to be reunited with, you're going to see them again and more. Jesus compares heaven to a dinner. And think of those family gatherings at Thanksgiving or Christmas. They're good times. John talks about a city with streets paved of gold. I have compared heaven to a tropical paradise, or to Walt Disney World, or to another vacation where you just don't want it to end. And the food that we eat will be better even than the best ribeye or the most incredible pork chop, better than that. And there will be music. And the music will be better. It's all going to be good. If you think about composers like Mozart and Bach, it's all good. You might like some of their music better than others, but it's all good. And those bands you used to dance to at the dance halls, they were all good, right? All good music. Some better than others, maybe. Oh, it's all good. And if you have a bucket list, which probably you don't have much of a bucket list these days, places to go, things to do. I have a bucket list. At some point, you realize that you're not going to see everything. You're not going to do everything. You have realized that. I recently realized that. We lived in Montana, just up the road from Glacier Park. Saw a lot of Glacier Park. Didn't see it all. Lived in Colorado. Didn't see it all. Lived in Kansas for 9 years. We pretty much saw it all. Still haven't been to the Grand Canyon. Don't know if I'll ever get around to scuba diving. Every place we've ever traveled to, we've been to Italy, Germany, England, Ireland. We come home and we say we didn't see it all. Have to go back. Probably we won't. So, if you've ever wondered what you're going to do in heaven for an eternity, stop wondering about that. There's plenty to do there. I've done the math, and I have concluded that if I live to be 100 years old, and if I have unlimited points to purchase unlimited plane tickets and stay in an unlimited number of lower-priced hotel rooms, still never going to see it all. Rick Steves on Saturday, he was in Sicily. I had never even thought about going to Sicily. Watched Rick Steves. Hey, I think I want to go to Sicily. My point is, nobody can ever see and do all of these things on this wonderfully created, fallen, broken planet. How much more it's going to be in heaven that's not going to be fallen, that's going to be new and different and better than this planet. Then he tells him, look at the fig tree, which is a lot like the apple tree. And he says, all trees, we're a little ways from it. But when you see the leaves and the buds, and when you see the planters in the fields, even if you don't have the dates staring you in the face every time you pick up the phone, you know that summer's just around the corner. I've heard that the number of earthquakes is on the rise, but I think probably we're just better at detecting them. And when one happens anywhere in the world, everybody in the world hears about it. Same with wars. Famines may actually be on the decline, thanks in no small part to Nobel Prize winning Norman Borlaug, that Lutheran from Cresco, Iowa, who fed the world. So back to that first word, that word of warning, when the disciples of Jesus asked him about the coming, the end times. First, the word of warning. Take heed that you are not led astray by false Christs and false prophets, by one who claims to preach the word of God, but instead proclaims lies. And now the last word, also a word of warning. Be attentive to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. And that number there in that exhortation is plural. That means it's about the group, not about the individual. Be attentive, take heed to yourselves, plural. And that's the nature of the Christian religion. He's speaking here to the collective church throughout the ages, those who have gone before us in the faith, those who will come after us in the faith, those who are now living in the faith, the communion of saints. I noticed something lately, been noticing it for several years, noticing that people don't come to funerals like they used to. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but I noticed just recently how many times the funeral liturgy talks about those who die in the faith. Those who die in the faith. Several times, that clear expression of division. There are those who die in the Christian faith, who are in heaven, and then there's the rest who are not. I've never done a funeral for a non-baptized person, and I figured out a couple weeks ago the reason for that. I wouldn't know what to say. Wouldn't know what to say. I suppose I could tell the truth. Your loved one died, and I think he's in hell. Deathbed conversion, last-minute baptism, I can do that. Unbaptized at a funeral, wouldn't know quite what to say. And I think people who aren't part of the group in the faith, people who aren't part of the group don't want to be reminded of that at the funeral. It's easy to go to visitation, console the family. It's harder to go to a funeral service where you have to confront your own mortality and your eternal destination. If you're not among those who will die in the faith, and it's harder to get off work. The final warning is about a snare. It's the only time that word is used in the New Testament, and it means you make a slip loop out of the string, you set it with something like a bent branch, and then you bait that trap, and the bird thinks of your bait as food. And the mouse out in the garage is feasting on that chunky peanut butter, and then snap. That day will come suddenly, Jesus says, like a snare. But don't let that happen to you. You who believe, keep believing. You who believe, keep believing. So don't let it happen to you, because when the light comes on, it's going to be too late. And after that, the lights are going to go off. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life.